Well, when Kim and I headed to Cambodia, we had high hopes of ministry among a quite downtrodden, poor people. You know, we had trained for years. We had quite a bit of cross-cultural experience, and we had studied extensively, and we really thought we had a lot to offer the people. You know, we were excited to share what we learned, especially we were hoping to train children's workers in the small but growing but very under-resourced church. As it turned out, we were able to help some with children's ministry, and at the time we were doing a lot of clowning, you know, the funny shoes, big noses, and we did those in little villages in the middle of nowhere. We did it in factories as well as in schools, and that was kind of fun. We studied the language full-time for the first couple of years, and we really found that ministry in a place like Cambodia was very hard work. I'll have to admit, it was quite soon, and our dreams of glory were overshadowed with a lot of suffering, particularly physical. Before long, I realized that I had been burned, bludgeoned, bruised, bounced, broken, and bent. I'd experienced incidents, infections, inflammation, illnesses, and accidents. When I counted things up, I realized I had a banged up toe, a tweaked ankle, motorcycle exhaust burns, a broken leg, bruised ribs, back trouble, whiplash, concussion, PTSD, in addition to tropical diseases, and that was in less than 3 years. It was kind of a rough go, and I'm happy to tell you about each of those stories for as long as you care to listen, but I won't do that today. But I remember thinking, here we came to share your word and to help with do kids' ministries. I didn't sign up for all these things, God. You see, the missionary calling wasn't proving glorious, but rather quite literally painful. And yet we were still blessed. And you're thinking, how? And sometimes we wondered that too. But we were able to work with a small group of believers to form a little nucleus in a small town near the Vietnam border called Snuel, which you may have heard of. And Tim and Jenny are there continuing that work. It hasn't quite grown all the way, but God enabled us to be there. You know, it also was pretty amazing to be able to talk with someone sitting in a little village under their bamboo hut, asking them what they knew about the Creator God, and for them to say, I know nothing. That was a pretty cool experience. The Lord used us to bring a teenager to faith in Jesus, and somehow through our meager efforts, others began to get a vision for missions as well. You know, ministry is a high calling, but sometimes it involves suffering, and I learned that, and certainly Paul did too. But you know, ministry isn't just about you get paid or you work at it full time. Everyone is to be a minister, a servant of God, wherever they find themselves. And by way of reminder, I want to take you back and remember that Colossians is a book about the supremacy of Jesus. He is supreme over creation. He's supreme over the church. He also is supreme in his ability to reconcile people to God. That's amazing. Well, we're going to look at how he works in people like Paul and in people like you and I. And we're going to see Paul's going to share about his ministry. We're going to hear about his perspective on it, his position in it, its purpose, and the source of power for it. Yes, it's relevant to folks like myself, but it's also relevant for you as ordinary, regular saints of God, too. No matter how you make your living. And so I adapted my outline from Kent Hughes, and let's read the passage. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Lord, as we jump into your word this morning, I pray that you would give us clarity, you'd give us understanding, help me to communicate what needs to be shared. I pray, Lord, that as a result of our study today, we would be more like you, and each one of us would know where we fit and what you'd have us to do. Thank you for the amazing truths we're about to take a look at. In your name I pray, amen. Well, to begin with, let's take a look at Paul's perspective. He starts out, says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." Now, rejoicing and suffering don't often go in the same sentence, at least in my world. How about you? "Hey, I was in a lot of pain this week. It was great." No, I don't say that. Neither do I hear you saying that. But this is strange. And so we got to ask, is Paul some kind of a suffering sicko? No. He's actually a mature believer who realizes that God's ways are higher than his ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Paul is aware that God does things differently than we sometimes expect, but that God always knows what he's doing. And that's incredible. Paul realizes that God is up to good. And that makes a huge difference in his perspective. We talked a little bit about perspective today in Sunday school. We were talking about Saul goes from having a bunch of lost donkeys to suddenly becoming king. God was orchestrating things, working things out. I don't know if Saul had that perspective at that time. Probably not. But if we have God's perspective, no matter what's happening, we can say, "Okay, God, I know you love me. I know you're at work. You're doing something." And then that will go a long ways in how we approach life. Paul wrote in Romans 5, "Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he's given us." Romans 8:18 talks about, "I know that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." So Paul's perspective in ministry is whatever God allows to come his way, God knows what he's doing, and so Paul is going to be thankful even when it is hard. I mentioned some of my missionary mishaps, but they were child's play compared to Paul's. But let me just tell you, suffering for Jesus is not a contest. It's not like, "Well, I did this happened to me, and this happened to me, and this happened." No. But just by way of example, let me read some of what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. I wouldn't be thrilled with one time just having the one lash. That doesn't sound good to me." He says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and night in the open sea." Remember, Paul is obeying God. He's going out doing what God wants him to do, and all these awful things are happening. He says, "I've constantly been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers." Where is he not in danger when he's following God? I don't know. He goes, "I've often labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." So he is really concerned for the church at Colossae as he's writing. And he says, "But I rejoice in my sufferings for you." What? Again, this seems so strange. But you know what? The disciples, when they face suffering for Jesus' name, we read in Acts 5, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Again, why is Paul rejoicing? Because he trusts God. He says, "God, whatever you allow to come my way, it's filtered through your love first. I know what you're doing." Now, I'm sure Paul had some circumstances where he said, "Lord, I would prefer the word get out in a different way. Could you maybe make this a little easier? The journey's long. I'd prefer not to have six times of getting beaten with rods. Can we dial it down a little bit, Lord?" I'm sure he had those moments. I know I have them. But nevertheless, he knew God was at work. And he also knew that without all he'd gone through, there may not be churches in some of these places. You know, we went as missionaries and we had our 2 50-pound suitcases, and that was interesting. But I remember reading about missionaries in the late 19th century that packed their belongings in coffins on their way to Africa because they knew the disease rate was so high they probably wouldn't last very long. How would that be sober? You take your loved one to the airport or to the shipyard and lift the coffin. That would be kind of put a damper on things. But they did that knowing whatever happened, God was in control and good. It's said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that goes back to, that's an early church saying. But you know, a lot of people around this world know what that's about. And the church has grown because people have suffered. And so Paul was not out looking for suffering. Oh boy, who can I tick off today and make them hit me with something? No, that's not what he was like. Don't be that kind of person. But rather, he was like, Lord, if you allow trouble to come my way when I'm sharing about you, when I'm doing your work, I will live with it. You know, ministry is a challenge at times. You know why? In part, because the devil doesn't want to give up his territory. He's got his grasp on people, and he doesn't like the name of Jesus or Jesus's people or any works of Jesus. And there is a spiritual battle, and it's going to continue and rage for a long time until God finally says, enough. But you know, Paul, everything he went through, he said, it's worth it. Notice that he says, my sufferings for you, and later in that verse, for the sake of his body. It's interesting, Thomas Constable notes that the phrase means not in place of, but in the interest of. Paul is suffering. In fact, he's in jail at this time, and he's in jail because he's been doing God's work, and it's actually had a filtered-down effect to impact them positively. The sufferings that he is facing because he's been doing his job for the sake of the Lord have made a difference in the lives of the Colossians. Think about it. Had Paul not gone through what he went through, he wouldn't have been sitting in jail. He wouldn't have been writing the book of Colossians, and we wouldn't have this book today. So in a sense, we can say, well, Lord, I'm kind of glad it was Paul in jail instead of me, but thank you that you, through your sovereignty, placed him there so that you could use what he went through to encourage us today. That's pretty cool. Maybe the Lord would do the same thing in your life. As you're faithful, as your perspective is, I can trust God. This is not easy, but I'm going to go through it. He will use what you're facing to impact others in eternity and on down the road too. That would be amazing. You know, guess what? If we respond rightly to what comes our way because of Jesus, God will use it mightily. Well, then Paul goes on to say something, and at first read is really debated. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Well, what's all this about? I fill up in my flesh. Is Paul saying, good thing God has me, because what Jesus did on the cross wasn't quite enough? No, not at all. That's not what he's saying. He is not making up for what the atonement lacked. In fact, the word afflictions is never used in the New Testament for the sufferings of Christ. And if you look in Colossians and all through the New Testament, you will find that what Christ did on the cross was enough to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. It took care of it. So what is going on? And so when we want to talk more about what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, Thomas Constable has four different views he lists. The first is, some people say, well, maybe there's a quota of suffering. The church must undergo this much suffering, and then Jesus is going to come back and put everything right. This kind of thinking would be, well, I guess God has ordained that there must be 108 billion sufferings for Jesus, and then he comes back, you know, and so we're all thinking to ourselves, I hope there's 107,999,000 or whatever. No, I don't really think that's where he's going, because Paul is not talking about his sufferings here. He's talking about Christ's sufferings. Okay, so what's happening? Another thing could be that Paul was saying his sufferings were similar to Christ. Christ suffered for believers on the cross. Paul is currently going through hardships. But again, Paul is talking about Christ's sufferings. A third point is, maybe he's talking about the suffering that refers to the works that Christ left for the church to do. Christ suffered during his ministry. We suffer, we struggle with our ministry. It's not easy to do things for the Lord. But again, why is he talking about Christ's sufferings? Now, to be true, Now, to be honest, it is true that Jesus suffered, and as we live in this world for him, we will suffer, yes. And that there are things that are hard. But this passage is not talking about that. What I think it is the fourth position, is it regards the afflictions of Christ as his actual sufferings now, not on the cross, but in his people. Think about this. Paul is suffering in jail. He's got a loss of freedom. His health is probably not that great. I mean, think about it. If you've been stoned with rocks constantly and beat up constantly, he probably has some aches and pains like all of you can relate to. And what he is saying Is it because Christ is in him in this mystical, metaphorical, amazing way? When the blows fall on Paul, because if for Jesus' sake, Jesus feels it too. When believers suffer, Christ also suffers because he indwells us. I mean, that's amazing. Jesus' sufferings on the cross are over and they accomplished what needed to happen. But he still is undergoing suffering as we go through it. I hope that encourages you. When you go through difficult things for the sake of Jesus, know that Jesus isn't just going, oh, buck up, you know, cheer up, buttercup. No, he is also facing that. When you are maligned, when you are cussed at, when you maybe you're hit, when you are messed with, when believers around the world are hurt, it's hurting God as well. That is amazing. And in part, we can back that up because we want to look at Paul's background. Because remember, he caused believers to suffer, literally. He would throw them in jail. He'd seek to put them to death. And remember on the road to Damascus, he was asked by Jesus. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul is saying, I was just persecuting your people. And Jesus is saying, no, when you did that to them, you're doing that to me. He was told, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. When Paul hurt believers, Jesus was hurting too. That's amazing. What a close connection our God has. Remember, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. When he's in us, when we go through hard things because of Jesus, he's going through them with us. He's not just some detached deity that looks down. No, he's involved. That's incredible. You know, it's if Jesus is saying to Paul, you've been allowed to identify with me. These are not just your sufferings, they're mine too. But you know, when we're being beaten down or beaten literally, hopefully not, but that may happen, we have to remember it's not fun, but God is with us in it. And you know, Paul is willing to suffer, we read, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul's commission was to go tell about Jesus to the Gentiles. And he went, and you read in the book of Acts, oh boy, what's he going to get into now? He's going to be run out of town. Horrible things are going to happen to him. But he kept doing it because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. But because he kept doing it, there were churches in all these places all around the Roman world. Had he said, no thanks, God, I'm tired of this, who knows what the result would have been. Suffering can be miserable, that is true. But the union with Christ is incredible. Paul had written in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You know, God is not into dishing out pain needlessly. He just doesn't sit up there and say, I wonder how I can make them miserable today. No, whatever hardship he allows into our lives, he's got a purpose for it. Let's hold on to that. I don't know what your purpose is, God, but I'm going to go with it. I'm going to keep plugging along with you. I think if nothing else, he wants to drive us into dependence upon him. So Paul's perspective was if God allows him to suffer for the sake of Jesus, he's going to receive it joyfully and not call God a big meanie, if you know what I mean. Well, the next thing is, in verse 25, is his ministry position or his place. His ministry position or place. He says, I've become its servant, but the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Well, God had called Paul unmistakably, undeniably to a life of service. There on the Damascus Road, he said, boom, you're going to be my chosen instrument to take my word to the Gentiles. And God also mentioned to him, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Here was his job. It was to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Preach the whole word of God. Don't leave out the sticky widget parts. Tell them everything I want you to know. In fact, that was a great commission, teaching them everything I've commanded you. So his position or place in the body of Christ was to go far and wide to share God's good news. And it wasn't just how to get right with God, but it was all the different truths about heaven, about hell, about justification, salvation, sanctification, glorification, you know it. And it was to come from the word of God. We're told faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, in verses 26 and 27, we get some more specifics of what he preached. We read, the mystery that was kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the false teachers in the area of Colossae, they were big into mystery and super initiations and secret little ceremonies. You could be in the know. Well, Paul is saying, hey, I want to tell you a mystery. And a mystery is something that God concealed, but now God has revealed. And here's the mystery. That not that salvation was available to the Gentiles, because in through the Old Testament, it was available, though it wasn't taken very well, but that Christ was going to fully dwell in his people, and that the Gentiles didn't have to become Jews first. Gentiles would be full members of God's people. That's amazing. Think about it. Other places were told they were without hope, without God in the world. They were separated from God, could have nothing to do with them. And in the Old Testament, if they wanted to become a follower of God, they had to become what's called a proselyte, even sometimes go so far as circumcision and other things, keep the law. But now he's saying, guess what? The new news is you don't have to do all that. You can come to God through faith and you will be accepted just like the Jews who come to Jesus in faith will be. This was a radical thing. God indwells in his people, whether you're Jew or Gentile. That's amazing. God indwells in you, you who have trusted in him by faith. That is incredible. And guess what? The church, as we know, wasn't known in the Old Testament. It was kept hidden for ages and generations, but now it's disclosed to the saints. Isn't that amazing? It talked about Israel. It talked about church. Of course, we know God is not done with Israel. Right now, their hearts are hardened, but when the time is right, God is still going to continue to work with the Jewish people. He loves them, has great things for them. But there's four parts of the church that are considered a mystery in different passages. The idea of Jewish and Gentile believers united in one body. The doctrine of the indwelling Jesus in every believer, the Christ in you concept is a mystery. The church is the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. The rapture is called a mystery too. That will be revealed. And this is really important because when they were writing, Jews and Gentiles did not get along. In fact, they despised each other. They hated one another. They didn't like their foods, their religions, their cultures, their language. They didn't even like the looks of each other. They probably thought each other smelled funny because they ate different kinds of foods. And sometimes that happens today in different cultures. It's not just black and white. It's every Asian group looks down on the other Asian group, unfortunately. It can be an issue. But I heard a story once that came from Australia. The Bishop of Sydney was working with a group of boys, and half of them were Aboriginal and half of them were kind of an English of white descent. And the racial tensions were very great. And one day they were going somewhere on the bus, and he finally had enough. So he said, everybody off the bus. And he told them, you're no longer black and white. I want you, if you want to get back on the bus, you've got to say, I'm green. So each kid, whether they were Aboriginal in origin or English, had to get on the bus and say, I'm green, I'm green, I'm green. Okay, now, and so he'd make one black kid get on the bus, sit one seat, and a white kid sit next to him, and all the way down. And well, this worked out great, you know, because everyone was green. And until finally a voice from the back of the bus said, okay, light green on one side, dark green on the other. Oh, no, it didn't work, you know? What a pain. But you know, when God brings races together, people from different backgrounds, that's a miracle. He can do so. There's lots of verses about how God brought Jew and Gentile together in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 talks about the mystery of Christ, which wasn't made known in other generations, has been made known now. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and shares together in the promise of Jesus. Gentile folks, rejoice. You can be part of the family of God. Jewish folks, if you trust in Jesus, you can be part of the family of God too. We're all part of the family of God. Sometimes we're a little dysfunctional, but we won't be always. That's good news. And then it goes on to say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. Christ in you. Wow. The Lord of the universe, remember? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by Jesus, he created everything, he has the supremacy over everything, and he moves into you. Isn't that incredible? He moved into the neighborhood of human existence in the incarnation, and now in the indwelling by his Spirit, he lives in you too. Christ is in you if you're a follower of him. Now, sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we don't act like it. But the fact is, he is there. That is absolutely amazing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Guess what? Glory isn't just for heaven. The Lord of glory, who brings the hope of glory, is already here in us. Oh, boy. Oh, that we would let our light shine. Okay, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, I know you're here. Let me open the door and let everybody see. Oh, may I reflect him more and more. In 2 Corinthians, we're told we are transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Hopefully, each day, Jesus shines through just a little bit more. You know, and that's why Paul is working so hard. Verse 28 tells us his ministry purpose. His ministry purpose is that people would be like Jesus. Paul doesn't just want to share God's good news so that people say, oh yeah, I got my fire insurance policy. Oh yeah, I got my ticket punched to heaven. He doesn't want a bunch of stunted growth believers. Some of you have gardens, and you've been trying to grow plants under your little grow light things, and they're like these, after 6 weeks, they're like these little spindly, horrible looking things. Your tomato plants looks like an alfalfa sprout. Just doing nothing. And God, Paul is saying, I don't want believers to look like that. No, that's not how you're to stay. He wants you to grow and be strong, to be tapped into the vine and producing fruit and to being like Jesus. He wants you to shine like stars in the universe. Isn't that cool? He wants you to shine with God's glory. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians, may the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That means change you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Paul wants to see people grow. And so he says, we proclaim admonishing and teaching. If you poke Paul, out pops Jesus. If you prod him, you're going to get Jesus. You persecute Paul, you'll get Jesus. But he proclaims him. He talks about him. He admonishes him with the truth of Jesus. He teaches about Jesus. And he does that. Why? He does this with all wisdom so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. We know God loved the whole world. This is available for anyone who will turn to Jesus, man, woman, child, adult, Jew, Gentile, red and yellow, black and white. This message is for everyone in God's sight. And the false teachers, on the other hand, they're stressing their secret wisdom. And Paul is saying, oh, no, we're talking about wisdom from God, which comes from his word and which comes from his Spirit. And Paul wants to present them, in a sense, to God's presence when Jesus comes back or when he takes people home. In a sense, you can kind of picture, though this is not what it's going to be like, Paul being up there and, you know, Herman dies and Jesus comes up and Paul says, Herman, meet Jesus, Jesus, this is Herman. And Jesus goes, I know, I already died for him. I've known him since the beginning of time. Or Jesus, meet Hazel, Hazel, meet her. You know, this is going to be great. No. He's not some stand-in for St. Peter at the pearly gates, but he's just describing how he is so excited about seeing people grow. So when they come into Jesus' presence, he'll be like, all right, great job. It's so good to have you here. He wants him to be like them. You know, when people arrive in heaven, Paul's going to be partying in paradise with all the prior around people circling the throne of God. But that's his purpose. In a sense, in kind of the Kenny Wade way, he wants to get people all Jesus-y, you know? Well, the last thing we come to is verse 29 is the source of his power, the source of his ministry power. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I got to tell you, ministry is hard work. There's sleepless nights, blood, sweat, and tears. Ask my wife, some of you working with the little kids, some of you working on projects, some of you ushering, some of you on the board. There are things that are hard. That is true. And Paul is saying, I give all my mental, my physical, my emotional, my relational, my social energy for the sake of the church. He'd said in 1 Thessalonians, you remember our toil and hardship. We worked night and day not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God. What did he do? He labored. Labor. You know what it's like? You work so hard outside in the yard, you come in the house and you collapse. Or maybe you collapse before you come inside. He's struggling. That's a term for agony. It's like when you're, if you ever wrestled as a kid or or with your folks or whoever, or at school even. I remember wrestling. I'd wrestle so hard and then I had nothing left. But Paul is saying, I wrestle for your sake. But note what he says. It's not with his energy. It's with H, capital H-I-S, his energy, referring to the energy of Jesus. He's not doing it in his own strength. Remember, I can do all things through my strength. No. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, we get in trouble when I get in trouble when I try to do things in my own strength. That's when I get real crabby. What do you want? Oh, somebody else at the door. Ah. You know, that's not a good thing. That's not being tapped into God's strength. Now, God wants us to throw ourselves completely into serving him, however he has you do that. But if we do it on our own, we're going to wear out. But if we tap into his strength, he never gets tired. Jesus never needs a nap. He never has a moment. He doesn't get hangry. If we abide in him, he will help us. You know, Paul is talking about his ministry, but let me tell you, it applies to every believer. It's not just what I do, it's what everyone does. Years ago, there was a woman in Africa who became a Christian, and she was absolutely overjoyed and filled with gratitude. So she decided to do something for Jesus. Well, it turned out she was blind, she was uneducated, and she was way over 70 years old. And so, but she came to the missionary, she had a French Bible she'd somehow gotten a hold of, and she said, would you underline John 3:16 in my Bible in red ink? And the missionary said, sure. Well, the missionary wasn't sure what she was going to do, knowing this lady's background and her limitations. Well, what she would do is every day after school, she would sit outside this boys' school. And when the boys would come walking by, she'd say, parlez-vous français? Do you speak French? Do you read French? And they'd be like, oui, oui, maman. They thought that was great. So it's like, oh, well, I'm wondering, can you read this passage outlined in red? So they go, of course we can. Well, then she'd say, well, do you know what that means? And she'd tell them about Jesus. The story goes that over the years, 24 young men became pastors because this blind, uneducated, old lady would show up and say, hey, can you read French? Let me tell you what it means. Amazing. This lady, just like Paul, had the right ministry perspective, the right missionary place and position, the right ministry purpose, and the right ministry power. Paul had a special role. So do you. We can all share Jesus. We can all strive for Jesus. We may all suffer for Jesus. It's what we're called to do. I hope you're up for it. Are you? Lord, give us your power to do what you'd have us to do. In fact, you already have, because you are Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let us rejoice because the God of the universe lives in us. And he's given us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Wow, what a wonder. We give you thanks, Lord God. In your name I pray, amen.